Father, thank you for that great gift of your Son, Father. And as those words continue to echo out, it is finished. Father, that when he took that final breath here on life, Father, all those things that could have separated us from you, Father, they are finished. And so, Father, even in those moments when we feel there are barriers between us and you, remind us of that gospel truth, that those barriers are finished. And so help us this morning, Father, to just boldly approach that throne, knowing that you will meet us here for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I've been going through the Bible, and I'm saying I'm trying to hit the big stories, hoping that by hitting those big stories, it will empower the way you read the rest of Scripture. And I'm going to go through all of them again this morning, because I think it's important for us to see that really big picture of what Scripture is. And so it starts with this really awesome creation story, that God looks at the chaos of water and darkness, and he brings forth order. He speaks light and order into the chaos and darkness. And all these years later, we still know what it's like to live in the waters of chaos. Amen? And we still want God to speak peace and order into that. And that is how he started the whole of creation. And when God speaks peace and order, it is perfect. And so the whole of creation was perfect. There was no death. There was no destruction. There was just this really cool equality between the humans, and they walked with God. And you might say to yourself, well, gee, if that's how it's supposed to be, what happened? Well, what happened is we have been given choice. A part of being made in God's image is we have the ability to choose who we will or will not follow, and we choose poorly. And because of that, the whole of creation is impacted. The decision does not just affect humanity's relationship with God. It impacted humanity's relationship with each other. This is where inequality in the Adam and Eve relationship steps in. And now death and destruction enter in. And the world kept falling apart until God finally decided, I'm going to regather those waters of chaos. I'm going to save that little seed from the original creation. And then the end of the Noah story is very similar to the creation story, in that God's breath once again sweeps across the waters and brings forth land. And God says the same thing to Noah as he said to Adam and Eve: be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And once they got off, they decided, we don't have to listen to God. We'd rather hang out together. We're more comfortable this way. And so God says every now and then, I'm going to step in and make sure you're obedient. And he scatters their languages so that we would be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And so we have. But all those stories are those big stories that then lead to the more individual faith story of Abraham. And that we can't forget that Abraham, as our father of faith, is a great example. He did not have Scripture to give him direction. He simply was responding to the voice of God. And that voice said to him, leave the land of your forefathers. Go to the land that I will show you, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars. I will give you a land to settle in, and I will bless all nations through you. And that takes a lot of faith. Amen? It's tough enough when we have Scripture to be faithful and obedient to what the Scripture tells us, let alone a God who is speaking to you that is not described by anything we read. And yet Abraham goes and he does it. And we typically think faith is this really simple thing. And we read these stories about our forebears. And we think, man, if only I had their faith. And we forget that there's a lot of struggle in the story. That this is not this linear, simple equation of Abraham always being perfect. As a matter of fact, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all have major struggles and failures within their relationship with God. And so when we struggle in faith, don't think to yourself, I'm just terrible at this compared to them. Realize You have inherited a long line of people that struggle with faith. And the good news is, and God proves this through the Joseph story, he remains faithful. That even though they sold Joseph into slavery thinking that they would end his life, God uses Joseph to continue the faith story. And it's just because of God's faithfulness in using Joseph that that lineage continues. And then there's an interesting pause in the story where the people forget how vital the people of Abraham were. And now they are simply slaves in Egypt. And for 400 years, they just sit there in slavery until God hears their voice and sends Moses. And again, those waters that we've talked about all the way in Genesis 1 are so fundamental to the Moses story, because just like those waters have set creation free, now Moses will be drawn out of the water of the Nile in order to lead the people through the waters of the Reed Sea, and then eventually they'll go through the waters of the Jordan too. And so Moses is that precursor, that reminder that God will set us free, that God hears our pleas, and he will set us free. And then after they are in the wilderness, God gives them the law, and the law was intended for their good. The law was intended to help make sure they had healthy relationships with each other and with God. And yet, too often, instead of using laws in order to empower relationships, what we do is we use them to hurt relationships. But the law was intended for good. After Israel settled into that promised land, they were reminded they should have no king because God is their king. And God was faithful to them by every time a problem arose. He gave a judge, a person who was simply in charge of a particular area for a particular set of time, simply to make sure they were faithful to God. But then they kind of went off into a history once they had accomplished it. And the people were so grateful to God, they were just like, this is how we want to live. No, they looked at all the nations around them and said, we need a king. And Samuel says to them, no, God is your king. And they go, yeah, having a king's pretty awesome, right? And Samuel warns them. He says, if you have a king, he's going to oppress you. And they said, give us a king, and God gives in to their will. It's a fascinating story that God allows them to make this choice, knowing that is detrimental to them. He warns them it will be detrimental to them, but he even says to them, however, if your king is faithful and you are faithful, I will bless you, in spite of this not being my will. Shockingly, the kings don't do such a fantastic job, and Israel's falling apart, and God sends the prophets to remind them of those simple truths. Follow the rules I've given you. Trust in my presence, in my love, in my grace. And the prophets pointed to this idea that there will be a savior. There will be a time when the world is set free again. And then scripture, once again, goes silent for 400 years. And sometimes in the midst of silence, we lose sight of the fact that God is still at work. And yet all through Scripture, there are these periods of silence. And at the end of those periods of silence, great things happen. So it started with the Moses story, 400 years of silence. And then Moses comes and delivers him, 400 years of silence. And now the Son of God comes and delivers him. And the light of the world stepped in. The world. And I said, what we should learn by the life of Christ is the fact that God was willing to live as a human being reminds us that God is concerned about the whole of who we are, not just our spirits, not just that we will die and get to heaven someday, but about your physical body, your mental health, your emotional health, your capacity to understand and learn. God is concerned about all those things. And as Christ walked the earth, you saw him engage with people on all those things because he wants us to be whole as people. But the primary reason for Christ coming is 100% his death. It is that story that Dave read. And Dave, I'm going to throw you under the bus right now, because that's not the Easter story, man. The Easter story is the resurrection. That's the Good Friday story, right? I did what, at least the Easter story would have been joyous on a joyous season. I chose a depressing story in a joyous season. Way worse, right? But it shouldn't be a depressing story. Because it is this story that genuinely sets us free. And I love the Gospel of John's ending because he has that powerful, simple phrase. It is finished. It's done. What is finished? What is done? I think the author of Hebrews in multiple places, but especially in Hebrews 10, addresses this. So we're going to read from the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning at the first verse. The law is a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the real things themselves. It never can perfect the ones who are trying to draw near to God through the same sacrifices that are offered continually every year. Otherwise, wouldn't they stop being offered? If the people carrying out their religious duties had been completely cleansed once, no one would have been aware of sin anymore. Instead, these sacrifices are a reminder of sin every year because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "You didn't want a sacrifice or an offering, but you prepared a body for me. You weren't pleased with entirely burnt offerings or a sin offering. So then I said, 'Look, I've come to do your will, God. This has been written about me in the scroll.'" He says above, "You didn't want and you weren't pleased with a sacrifice or an offering or with entirely burnt offerings or a purification offering, which are offered because the law requires them." Then he said, "Look, I've come to do your will." He puts an end to the first to establish the second. We have been made holy by God's will through the offering of Jesus Christ's body once for all. Every priest stands every day serving and offering the same sacrifices over and over, sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when this priest offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right side of God. Since then, he's waiting until his enemies are made into a footstool for his feet, because he perfected the people who are being made holy with one offering for all time. The Holy Spirit affirms this when saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After these days, says the Lord, I will place my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. And I won't remember their sins and their lawless behavior anymore. When there's forgiveness for these things, there's no longer an offering for sin." Brothers and sisters, we have confidence that we can enter the Holy of Holies by means of Jesus' blood through a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, which is his body. And we have a great high priest over God's house. Therefore, let's draw near with a genuine heart and with certainty that our faith gives us, since our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies are washed with pure water. Let's hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, because the one who made the promises is reliable. And let us consider each other carefully for the purpose of sparking love and good deeds. Don't stop meeting together with other believers, which some people have gotten into the habit of doing. Instead, encourage each other, especially as you see the day drawing near. I find the concept of justice fascinating. Here's why I find it fascinating, because if we really thought about justice, what it means, and we really looked through history, how often do we see justice prevail? Because if we really looked at it, the world is not just. The wealthy, the powerful, those with authority, they might get justice. But for the poor, the oppressed, the scales remain unbalanced. As a matter of fact, if you really look into the law that Moses was given, it's overwhelmingly designed to try to ensure that the oppressed people would not be oppressed. I was listening to a program with a Muslim scholar, and the Muslim scholar was like, you know, a part of Islam is that oppression is bad and we need to fight against it. In our baptism vows, there's that idea that we say that we will fight injustice and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves within the Jewish law. Fighting oppression is very important. And yet, guess what? There's still a lot of oppressed people in this world. So if the three major religions all say that this is important, why are we so terrible at it? Why are we so awful at it? And yet we still have this idea that justice is important, right? We don't want to live in an unjust world. We don't want to accept that the universe is unjust, that God would be unjust. And yet, if we really look at it, injustice reigns. And it reigns because we live in this broken world. We live in a world in which we are concerned about justice. Would it impact who? Me. Or the person I agree with. But if the injustice is kind of out of sight, out of mind, it doesn't bother me so much. Or if the injustice somehow benefits me, I'm not quite as perturbed as maybe as I should be. And so in this broken and hurt world, we just sit there, and sometimes it can be really overwhelming. And so instead of trying to fight more, you're just like, I'm just going to accept that this is the way things are. And yet there's still that part within us that wants justice. I have to believe that is the part of us that wants God. That is the part of us that recognizes we have a need for something more. And then we recognize that I'm broken, which means if I really need for justice to be done, then I need to be held accountable. How do I get held accountable? What's that really look like? I don't really want to be held accountable. I think of the things I said and did, especially as a younger man, and sometimes I'm horrified by them. I think of the times I allowed my anger to boil over onto my wife or one of my children. How do you bring justice in the midst of that? I think of times that in the midst of it, I thought I was right. And in my righteousness, I hurt another human being. How am I held accountable for that? Because the truth is, if justice is to prevail, I deserve death. I deserve to pay for my sins. And this is why Jesus' death is so important. Because if you remove his death, there is no justice. If you remove his death, there is no cost, and we just have to sit and accept the fact that injustice reigns in our universe. But indeed, the death of Christ sets free justice for all eternity. And if you've been paying attention to all the scriptures that have been read today, you will recognize that that death of Christ does not just pay for the sins of you or your friend, but for all the sins of the world. Every last one. Past, present, future. Amen? And that's a powerful statement. That is why the author of Hebrews says he paid this price once and for all. If it was not sufficient, we would have to sacrifice again and again and again and again, just like they did in the Old Testament. But the death of Christ was sufficient for every single fault and failure you've ever had and ever will. So don't sit there and think, oh man, if I mess up again, I'm in big trouble this time. No, the death of Christ paid for it all. There's only one person who could step in that gap and pay that price, and that's God himself. And so when God himself stepped down into humanity as Christ, he then said, I'm going to pay the price. Justice for all time. And so I run into people all the time, and their biggest intimidation to come in church is God can't really love me because we're painfully aware of our own faults and failures. God can't love me, I'm divorced. God can't love me, I had an abortion. God can't love me, I've done X, Y, Z. And I want to say to everybody, as soon as they say, God can't love me, I don't need you to finish the story, because yes, he can. He's paid the price. I do not need to know what your excuse is, because there is no excuse. You have faults and failures. I get it. God's paid for every single last one of them. And that is a message people want to hear. And too often we cloud that message with other things and we start to add, now we need to know it's done, it is finished, the death of Christ truly was sufficient. Do not you dare hold anybody's sins over against them, because if you do, you are degrading the greatest gift God could have ever given to us, and that is the death of his very son. And so when I think of the death of Christ, I remind myself of a few things. First, this is his primary reason for coming. It is to demonstrate God's love for faulty people. Some people think Jesus' main goal is to judge you and make sure that the good people go to heaven and the bad people go to hell. No, Christ recognized you are faulty and deserve hell already. That's a truth. That's in John 3:17, by the way. He came so that in the midst of your faultiness, you have a way out. He came to pay that, to then offer it to you so that you didn't have to experience the condemnation that you rightfully deserve. He did not come to condemn the world. We stand condemned already. He came to set us free. His death is sufficient for sins, all sins, everything. This is repeated in multiple scriptures, and in 1 John 2:2, it simply says, for your sins and all sins in the world. Nobody is outside of the ability to accept God's grace. God's grace is bigger than the sins of the whole world. And if we ever act like somebody's sins are greater than God's grace, we are not insulting that person. We're insulting the gift of Jesus Christ. Please don't ever insult that gift. Please remind people, no matter what their faults or failures are, God's grace is sufficient for them. The death of Christ paid for it all. Full stop. And finally, this is that holiness movement part of me that I love so much. Jesus' death empowers us to freely and boldly approach God. Not to leave me where I am. Not to say you're forgiven, keep being a jerk. Instead, to approach God to change my life. I better be better today than I was 28 years ago when I first accepted Christ into my life. I better be better today than I was a year ago. Because I trust that as God has forgiven me, I can go into his presence and he can continue to redeem and uplift and encourage me, to guide and strengthen and lead me. There's intention behind this death, and the intention is not just to say to Rob, do whatever you want, you're forgiven. It is to say, I've paid the price, now live for me. Now seek to make my presence your presence. Seek to allow me to change you. And this is our part of the deal. See, God took care of the hard part. But we still have to accept that. We can continue to pretend there are barriers between us and God, and sometimes we do that. Sometimes we feel like there's something between us and God, and I remind people that's simply not true. The death of Christ has removed that barrier. If you believe there's something between you and God right now, trust me, it is not because of God. It is because of your perception. All you need to do is come. All you need to do is trust that has been removed by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And all God wants you to do is to come and offer back your life. I don't know where you stand sit with God this morning. Don't walk through the doors believing there's anything between you and him. Don't leave this space without saying to God, whatever it is between me and you, whatever I might think is blocking me, hurting me, I'm giving it to you because I know the death of Christ is sufficient. The death of Christ is greater. As we close and worship, let's boldly approach that throne, knowing that our Heavenly Father will meet us to uplift, encourage, and change us for his glory. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for paying the price that nobody else could. Father, thank you for establishing justice in this universe that our hearts long for and that apart from you, we simply cannot truly comprehend. Father, thank you for taking on the faults of the world, every last one. From that of Adam and Eve until that of the last people here on earth. Thank you for nailing them to that cross and for proclaiming it is finished. And so now, Father, as we close in worship this morning, may we boldly approach your eternal throne that you could uplift and encourage us, guide and lead us, that we would be your faithful children in everything we do for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Together as we close this morning, 210 in your hymnals, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Thank you.
as God's holy and beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go forward to serve him. Then the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.